I'm going to continue with where we were looking last week. I'm going to build on that. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're looking at what God has given us through the great promises, those wonderful promises. The title was, Are We Eating That Living Bread? Jesus is life. He's the source of all life. His word gives us life. And as a result of that, we should be experiencing some things. We should be experiencing that fruit and an abundance. And so there are certain principles. We'll read this first, but there are certain principles that we're going to see working throughout this, both for and against. And as we go through this, we'll see how to deal with it. So, 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Praise God, there's a lot in there, isn't there? And through these principles, as we see this working, there are certain things that we need to bear in mind. And to my way of thinking, and I'm sure to all, praise God, who love the Lord, it's good news. And the first principle that is really actually good news, shouldn't be a stumbling block, is that what is impossible to man is possible with God. By now, it ought to just be such good news that none of this is a work, an effort of the flesh. None of this is in our own strength. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That's the great good news of the gospel. It's completely supernatural. Life-transforming power of the gospel. Praise God. The second thing is that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So there's a power, there's a life. God's presence is taking over, as we're going to see in this, that the upward call of God is always far greater than the downward pull of sin. God's grace will always bring us into the heavenlies. We're no longer bound by human limitations. We have to acknowledge where we are in the faith, but none of that ought to be a problem. These are stepping stones. We can't be trial-minded. We can't be looking to ourselves or to one another. Well, we're not in that place and all of that. But as we bow the knee before God, it's his grace. He brings us into those heavenly places. And we've been spending some time, haven't we, looking at the mind of Christ, that we now have a new way of thinking, a new way of looking at things, a new way of doing things. Praise God. But you see, we're going to experience, and this is again where we have to look to the other side to deal with those hindrances, this is where we're being honest, but one of the greatest issues that we're going to have to deal with as overcomers is fear. The enemy uses fear like nothing else. That fear, stubbornness, pride, unbelief, but it works with fear. And this is where being honest, humbling ourselves, bowing the knee before God, to remove that spirit, that demon, or to not be give in to the temptation caused by fear, that's a great breakthrough. The significance of this is that man first experienced fear when he sinned. Adam realized he was naked, he hid himself through fear from the presence of God. And so this is what God is doing with us. He doesn't want us hiding from his presence through fear. He has received us. He has received us, praise God. He knows all about us already. And so the whole key to this walk, to acknowledge him, to acknowledge that this can't be done except by his grace, and that there is no fear in the perfect love of God, because God's love casts out all fear. And we're going to see these various things. These are manifestations of God's love in our life. This is our witness. You know when Jesus said, by their fruit you shall know them. And this is how we're going to be known, by these fruits abounding in our life. And even though, you know, God has imputed that righteousness to us, we're righteous, we're right in his presence. So often, I don't know if you've experienced this, but a timidity, like a fear, instead of the righteous being bold as a lion, yet somehow fear or insecurity, you know, we can, why didn't I speak? Why didn't I say? Why don't I assert myself in that area? I know there's a right time, I know there's a timing, I know there's a way in which we do it, but it's one thing to hold your peace because God has said no, they're not ready to hear it, or, you know, it's not the time. But to withhold because of fear, that's a whole different ball game. And so there ought to be a boldness. If our hearts are right with God, there needs to be that boldness in these things. Because these things are to be seen in our life. We just read that if these things are ours and abound. So it isn't just words, I acknowledge that, but there ought to be something about us, and I'm sure there is, I know there is something about us which is seen that gives God all the glory. And we're going to look further in detail at this, so let's break this down. We're told that grace and peace multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not just theology, but in our experience, in our relationship, in knowing him personally, grace and peace is multiplied. We then experience that his divine power has given to us all things richly to enjoy, that pertain to life and godliness, through knowing him. It's through knowing him who has called us by glory and virtue, or to glory and virtue. So in that knowing him, in that experiential knowledge of him, that relationship, we're joint heirs with Christ. What this means is his divine power, his irresistible, sovereign omnipotence has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And how many of us are actually walking in this? You know, we're maturing into sonship. This is God's provision. God has provided. These promises are not just things there to fill pages, not something to make us feel good. They are God's provision on our growth to sonship, as we begin to experience really what it means to be a joint heir with Christ and to walk with him as a son, walking in the Spirit. We're maturing into sonship. At the moment we're hidden, Nobody knows about us. Nobody knows what sonship. You know, God has to reveal it. These things are revealed. We know it theologically. We have a vision for it, and praise God for that. But the Holy Spirit begins to illumine our minds. He begins to open our eyes. He enlarges our heart to begin to walk in these things as Christ walked. A joint heir with Christ. We don't really have a full understanding of that yet, because as we mature as sonship, our full authority over Satan, over the works of darkness, in our warfare, in our overcoming, all the things that pertain to darkness, because we look here, we've been in things that pertain to life and godliness, so all things that pertain to death and the powers of darkness, God has given us authority over those things. And we're coming into that experience of knowing what it is to speak the word of faith, that word of authority, to persist in spiritual warfare, to pull down those satanic strongholds. You know, we often look at the person in front of us or reduce it to a human thing, but it isn't about that. These things are happening in the spiritual realm, in the heavenlies, and we've looked at that for some time. But we grow into that authority. And as we go through our trials, as we overcome in our temptations, that is teaching us that authority. That is teaching us spiritual warfare. We're learning by experience that the enemy is under our feet, that we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. Now, this is not just empty triumphalism, trying to stir up the troops. And, you know, we learn this through our trials. This is going to cost us. Some are not breaking through because they haven't forsaken all. We have to forsake all affection for the things of this life, for the things of this earth, and set our affections on things above, on the kingdom. And that's not the work, that's not an overnight work, it's not the work of a day or two, it's a process. Praise God, the Lord said, it is finished. So from his point of view, from the legal point of view, from the purchasing point of view, yes, a completed, finished work of Calvary. And now the Spirit has come into our lives, and he's now working that, he's working that finished work of Calvary in and through us. There's now a process, and we can find ourselves getting discouraged through the process, or, well, some do, I can't generalize in that. But we need to give ourselves, we need to be kinder to ourselves and to one another, to give ourselves that opportunity to experience the work of the Spirit. Because there are times when we fail, we do miss it, we do fall short. But as we look to the finished work of Calvary, the Holy Spirit picks us up, we continue our walk. It is finished, but we can't look to ourselves for that answer. What is impossible with man is possible with God. I always take great encouragement from the Gadarene demoniac. A hopeless case, wasn't it? But the Lord went to that region, and that man had an encounter with the Lord Christ. He rebuked the doorkeeper, and because Jesus rebuked, what people often get it the wrong way, they say, well, he bowed the knee, he worshipped, and then the Lord delivered him. No, if you look at the text, he bowed the knee in worship because the Lord met with him in his grace and mercy, spoke to that, to the daughter, to the legion, and he was able then, at the word of the Lord, to bow the knee in worship, and that was his response to the initial encounter, and the Lord set him free mightily, wasn't it? He lived in tombs, he was cutting himself, he couldn't even be bound with chains. God set him free. And it's very interesting that the people of that area were so afraid of that, when the demons ran into the herd of swine feeding and they perished in the sea, they besought the Lord, you know, please leave us, because of fear. They were terrified. And when the man wanted to follow the Lord said, no, you stay here. Why? to proclaim the great things that God has done for you. That transformed life, that changed life. What a great witness. What a great witness to the Lord. And you say, well, why didn't the Lord let him follow him? Surely he was dependent. He needed the Lord. The Lord knew what he was doing. The Lord had been led completely by the Spirit, doing the Father's will. The Lord knew that his Heavenly Father would care, would preserve, would look after him, would keep him in that place, that the Spirit would continue to work. And I'm sure we'll see that man in glory, and he would have had a great witness in that region. The vessel isn't needed. As long as we know that the Holy Spirit is working in us and through us, whoever the human vessel of our deliverance, you know, it's not needed. What is needed is our walk with the Lord, that understanding, that experience of continually being filled with the Spirit. So the Lord knew that he was in the Father's hands, he was in God's hands, and I'm sure, and we're told, in fact, aren't we, in the scripture, all men did marvel. All that knew him marveled at the great change that had taken place. And not just that change, but the fact that he remained changed. He grew in grace. And I'm sure we're going to see him in glory. Praise God. Now, in verse 4, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And every time we look at God's provision, God's grace, we see separation. We see it is important that we look to the kingdom and turn our backs on the spirit of this age. This world can only give us pain and loss, corruption, lust. It's corrupt. It's ready for judgment. The lust and the spirit of this age is passing away. We have no interest in this world. I mean that in the legal sense. We shouldn't have any interest in the idolatrous sense either. There is nothing in us for this world. As we now look to the kingdom, as we use whatever time, whatever resources, see, but we've just been told that God's divine power gives us everything, gives us all things, even from this world, to enjoy for his glory. But as long as we're using that in terms of preparing for the coming kingdom, our attention, our affection should be on the coming kingdom, that we're using this opportunity to prepare for what is coming on planet Earth. Now, we know that God is going to set up his kingdom on planet Earth, but we're using this sense ethically, morally, spiritually, that the Earth is ripe for judgment. And so the millennium will be set up, but it's only after the millennium that that planet Earth will be actually destroyed, far coming from God, in judgment of a final rebellion after the millennium. But yes, on the surface, the surface of planet Earth, through great tribulation, great judgments, just a pile of rubble, nothing left, utter devastation, will be taken out, praise God, the first fruits rapture, before that happens. But you see what we're saying with this? God is preparing us for that heavenly realm, to take us out of this earth. That's our final deliverance. That's our completion, if you like, when our bodies will be, praise God, changed. At the moment, our inward man is being changed, our spirit, our mind, our hearts, morals, ethics being changed to conform to his glory. And very soon, praise God, our bodies changed, where we meet with him, where he comes for us, takes us out of the way, then starts great tribulation. These are awesome times. This is a time of where the promises are being fulfilled. These great and precious promises are being fulfilled if we will turn our backs on this present evil age. We have nothing in this world. It's all in the kingdom to come. Now, God is enlarging our hearts to embrace this. And this is why I say fear is a great weapon, is one of the greatest weapons that the enemy uses to prevent this, to try and prevent this in our lives. You know, because we're still a little bit, sadly, we're still subject to feelings. And it's the fear, it's the what ifs. And, you know, the logic and the emotions can get in the way through fear. But if we'll come to that place to love not our lives unto the death, to completely just yield over. And that's one of the most important principles. The third one. So it's not only the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, making me free from the law of sin and death, that upward call, overcoming the enemy's pull of sin in this world. Not only is it the fact that it's impossible, but praise God, all things are possible with God. But as I lose my life, I will save it in eternity. If I try to hold on to this life, I will lose it. But if I let it go, if I lose my life for the Lord's sake, I will find his life instead. I will experience his life. I will experience eternal life. Letting go is such an important part of our faith walk. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. So it's for the very fact that God has given us this, that he's shown us eternal life, for this very reason, giving all diligence, not by might nor by power, but praise God by his spirit, let God's grace work in this, add to your faith. Now, before we look at the various things that we're to add to our faith, this is not a contradiction. Peter is not teaching works. What he's saying is, because our faith is living and active, it should be producing something. This is not legalism trying to add to our faith. And he's not contradicting Paul, who says that we're justified by faith without works. Right? As far as the Lord is concerned, we're justified by faith without works. We cannot earn our salvation. But to be of use in the kingdom, our faith should be producing something. Those works. Faith works because it's alive. Faith produces fruit because it's the life of Christ working in us and through us. Do you see the difference? And so what is it to give all diligence? Well, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present yourself. Commit. Give yourself over to the Holy Spirit, that whole burnt offering, and stay on that altar. When you see the fire fall, stay there. Let it consume you. It's a whole burnt offering. Giving diligence. Well, how do we spend our time? You know, what is it? What is it we're spending our energies on? So yes, I know there's a balance. I work. We all have to work. We have a job to do. We have work to do, a house to run. Okay, God is practical. But we can still be in prayer. We can still set aside that time, allowing the life of Christ, allowing God's grace to work in us, that prayer life, time in the Word, seeking the Lord, opening our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We looked previously, didn't we, in Psalm 139. God already knows. He already knows what's in our heart. But we have a relationship. So as we open up to him, as a sign of our trust, as a sign of our commitment, he will perfect what concerns us. There are some very horrible things at times that can come out of us. We say things, do things that we regret. What have I done? What have I just said? What's the matter with me? Have you ever been there? Lord, sorry, forgive me. What was that all about? But I've got good news. This is, we're going to look in a minute at endurance. But let me get to it. I can hardly wait to get there. So let's do it now. In John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll look in verse 37. Let's look in verse 37. John chapter 6, verses 37 to 39. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Look how profound this is. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Do you remember how he hid from the presence of God because of his sin? He was afraid. It's fear that's keeping us from the presence of God. And pride and shame, condemnation. We don't really know how to handle the Lord because we've sinned. But look at this. Look at this grace and mercy, this love. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Dear friends, he will never reject you. We reject him because of our fear and doubt and unbelief and condemnation, shame and pride. We run from him, but he's waiting there. He will never reject us. You will not be rejected. Some people cannot be honest with God because they feel that they've gone too far. Their sin is so bad. Jesus is holy and he hates me now because of my sin. No, he has set his love upon us. His blood covers us. The life that is in his blood was poured out, was given to us in his death. If he's died for us and risen again, how is he going to reject? How can he reject one who comes to them in honesty? Yes, it's got to be that bowed knee, that contrite, broken heart. He already knows. Don't hurt him again by thinking he's going to reject you. As we come to him in faith, in that honesty, being real, we can't come to him any other way. We even have that chorus, don't we? Jesus, take me as I am. I can come no other way. But as we acknowledge that, Lord, purge me of this sin. Bring about that repentance. You know, as we learn what it is to eat the dust, eat the dirt at Jesus' feet, he will then begin to grant repentance. It's like that woman who wept, wasn't it? The Pharisees said, this is a sinner. But Jesus knew what was in her heart. She washed his feet with her tears. On her face at the ground, at his feet, behind him. Wasn't worthy to stand to look him in the eye. But as she lay prostrate at his feet, he received her love. And as a result, she went home justified. And that arrogant old Pharisee, Simon, he went home humble. He was at home. It was in his house. He was humbled publicly, humiliated by the Lord. Well, not by the Lord, but by his own arrogance. God sees much more deeply than you or I. He goes far deeper than any man could, you know. That's praise God. Psychiatrists are doing their best, aren't they? But not really. They're not. Who are they really helping? Only God truly knows what is in the heart of man and how to deal with it. And he's already said, come to me. Come to me. You that are heavy laden. You whose lives have been destroyed by sin. Come to me. Because I've died in your place. I have died to take that away from you, to lift you out of that and to bring you upward into those heavenly realms. Praise God. So add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? This is the impossible bit. This is where, praise God, what is impossible with man, possible with God. Add to your faith virtue, moral excellence. Don't be put off because we've started talking about moral excellence. There's a fella in the Old Testament, King Azariah, also called King Uzziah. Azariah means Yahweh helps or strengthens. Uzziah means Yahweh breaches. King Azariah was mightily helped. He was a virtuous man. He was a good man. He was a righteous king. And God really blessed him. Truly blessed him. And he was militarily successful, financially successful. He did a lot of good in Israel. But because of the success, we see a sad thing. His heart was lifted up within him. He was a virtuous man. His heart was lifted up with pride. And he thought so much of himself. He did what Saul did as a king. He went into the temple and tried to offer. He fought, you know, he wanted to be a priest as well. And as the priests confronted him, he got angry. He was furious with the priest. And in the middle of his anger, leprosy broke out on his forehead. And he must have felt it because he realized, you know, that something's happening. He wanted to flee from the temple. The priests cast him out. And he was a leper until the day of his death because of pride. So we're not talking about the moral excellence of the Pharisee or of those who've been brought up to do well, you know, like a human type of moral excellence. Don't forget, look who God is calling. The junkies, the prostitutes, the pimps, the worthless, the scum, you know. The ex-junkies, of course, the ex-prostitutes, once we come to Christ, our life changes, doesn't it? And so it has to be the Holy Spirit revealing these moral excellences to us. Daniel had an excellent spirit that brought him before royalty. A lot of the prophets in the Old Testament had access to royalty. And as we grow in this, as these things are seen in our life, we, as sons of the living God, will be granted access to royalty. Why? Because God deals with divine order. He deals with headship. He'll take us to the rulers, the prime ministers. Won't he? Praise God, yes he will. As we are ambassadors to Christ. He did it to Paul. Paul before King Agrippa. Oh friends, don't let's limit God. Yeah, but I don't speak well. I'm not well educated. You know Jesus. You know the Lord. What more education can anyone want? What greater knowledge can any man, any woman desire than a personal encounter, a life-changing encounter with the Lord that will bring us before royalty? Again, Psalm 119 says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. It's beautiful, isn't it? If you just trust the Lord. To virtue knowledge, here we go, there's that knowledge, that experiential knowledge, that relationship knowledge, as well as theology. Theology is a start, so it's in your head, and then we start that journey from head to heart, and that's where the trials come. So as long as we know, you know, you can't argue people into the faith, but when these fruits are being seen in our life, it speaks for itself, doesn't it? A person who keeps resisting whether or not, you know, does God exist and all of that. It's not intellectual, because it's moral, because the minute they acknowledge that God exists, they will have to bow the knee to his sovereignty. They become dependent on him, don't they? They acknowledge that they are accountable to him, and their pride won't let them. So it's not an intellectual argument. We pray for those people, because God knows how to deal with them. And so to the knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, that temperance, that self-control. There are things that we choose not to do even though we can. We know when to stop. That's in every realm. In food, in married life, in the things that God blesses us with, the things of this world, we choose to set limits on it. We don't gorge ourselves on it. We know when enough is enough, because we're walking in the Spirit. So self-control, perseverance. Oh, I love that perseverance. When I look at perseverance, I think of Jacob. Yes, Job endured, but Jacob persevered. Laban deceived him many times, 10 times. That's quite an interesting thing in Genesis 31. We'll just quickly turn there. Jacob, the deceiver, the usurper. And so he was reaping what he was sowing. You'll remember the account, don't you, that, you know, he was promised Rachel. He loved Rachel. He served 7 years for Rachel. But Laban tricked him, and he found that he was with Leah. And so, you know, he served another 7. So that made 14 years. But if you turn to verse 41, chapter 31 and verse 41, 14 years for his two wives, 6 years for the flock. So he was there 20 years. And it says at the end, you have changed my wages 10 times. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. There's not an ounce of recognition yet that he's been sowing, that he's been reaping what he's been sowing. He hasn't yet cottoned on that God has dealt with him as he has dealt with Esau, his brother. But he's about to do that, so he's been persevering. His love for Rachel was so great that he persevered 20 years in his uncle's on his uncle's estate. And so he persevered. Why? Rachel, yes, could be a type of the bride of Christ, but Rachel represents, yes, he genuinely loved her. It's a physical thing, right? And a spiritual, emotional thing. So I'm not spiritualizing it, is what I mean. Rachel represents the promises of God. This was going to be the fulfillment of the godly line through which Messiah would come. And he endured, he persevered 20 years for the fulfillment of that promise. He then had an experience with the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord, through which he persevered. From the beginning of that encounter, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord Jesus, touched, you remember, the hollow of his thigh, shrank his hamstring. It's like he was hamstrung, wasn't it? And his walk changed, didn't it? Literally, he was never the same again after that encounter. But he persevered, he prevailed. And so the Lord changed his name from Jacob, the usurper, to Israel, which means prince. Israel means prince. He prevailed with the Lord. Like a prince, he prevailed with the pre-incarnate Christ. And that overcoming, that prevailing, that ruling like a prince, that prevailing, that persistence is in the blood. It's come from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, through the Messiah who poured out his blood and the life that was in his blood, now given to us. Friends, perseverance is in our blood because it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. That gift of faith has within it the ability to endure no matter what. As we stay with it, the promises will be fulfilled. Praise God. As we meet with our God, we will then be given power with God, power with man, power over the powers of darkness. Do you see what's happening with this? Praise God. So, the most important lesson of our entire Christian life, let's turn to Hebrews. We appropriate these promises. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance inherit the promises. We then see what the writer says about Abraham, but we've just looked at an example. Through faith and endurance, they inherited the promises. And it's the same for us. Chapter 10 of Hebrews. The most important lesson of our Christian life. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 35, start with verse 35 of Hebrews 10. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. King James, great recompense of reward. For you have need endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's as we endure, it's as we believe. Praise God. Doing the will of God. These things, it's not like a vacuum, it's not a passive endurance, it's active. We're persevering, we're pressing in, we're making sure that these fruits are being seen in our lives. As we confess where they're not, as we deal with fear, and as we yield to the Holy Spirit in all of this. Let's turn to John chapter 6 again. Why do we endure? Praise God. How do we endure? God's preservation in theology is called the perseverance of the saints, because it's our responsibility. We know God's going to be faithful, but will we endure? So let's begin John chapter 6, and we'll start with verse 60. Therefore, start in John chapter 6, verse 60. Remember, the Lord had said, you know, except the Father draw, no one can come to me. Except the Father draw me, draw you, you cannot come to me. And he's speaking also about eating my flesh, drinking my blood. In verse 60, therefore many of his disciples, not the Pharisees, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can understand it? So they're having problems with it. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he didn't try to water it down just to keep the numbers up. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. And there it is. It's that faith, or it's the unbelief, isn't it? Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, he continued, he makes it even deeper. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that, now the word time isn't in the original Greek, that's why it's in italics. From that, in other words, from that saying, from that word, from that many of the disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that is the epitome of faith, that personal persuasion. We have come to believe, we have come to know you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our faith. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And the Lord knew all along that there was Judas there, because he knew God's will, how he was to go to the cross. But you see that endurance, that because we're called, our endurance proves that calling. We partake of eternal life by enduring. If we turn back, if we fall away, then how is that eternal life? We may have had a touch, but what have we done with that? But with a genuine touch from God, we looked at that earlier, he will never turn us away. He cannot, he will not turn us away. When we come to him and that touch, no one who has been touched by the Father's love can ever end up in hell. Praise God. It's that endurance that will secure our salvation. Praise God. So perseverance, godliness. Praise the Lord. That endurance proves our election. It proves our salvation. But it's not in our own strength, is it? It's by God's grace. Now, what is that godliness? As we add to that perseverance, godliness. Well, there are some who have the form of godliness, but deny the power. Godliness is devotion. It's the opposite of atheism. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. But the godly demonstrate that there is a God by their worship, by their devotion. And to godliness, and so really, there's actually two types of atheism, isn't there? There's the practical atheism of the Pharisees. Oh, they were so pious, so religious. But where was power? Where was the love? Where was the presence of God in their life? So for all intents and purposes, they were as much atheists as the unregenerate who said, well, most of them were unregenerate, who said there is no God. Do you see the difference? And sometimes, sadly, believers in the house of God, because of fear, because of unbelief, they're practical atheists. They behave as though there is no God. But with faith, with that faith that works by love, by staying with it, we prove, we demonstrate the existence, not only the existence of God, but the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has got hold of our lives. All this now is the life, the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus working in us and through us. So godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness is kindness within the assembly, and love is that self-giving, that sacrificial, selfless love at all times. You know? So brotherly kindness, practical as well as spiritual, not only praying, but attentive to a person's needs, praise God. And often, you know, it can be met, sadly, it can be met with rejection, but you continue with it. You stay with it. Because why? Because that's that sacrificial, self-giving love at work. And God will deal with that person. The most effective thing you can do for a person is pray for them. God will do more through our prayers than through our words. For if these things are yours and abound. Sorry, let me back up just a bit. So the difference there is fellowship. You can't fellowship with the world, but you can love them. You can forgive them. You can pray for them. You can minister to the sick, to the dying, to those who don't know Christ. Whether they receive it is a different thing, but as we're led by the Spirit, as we've done our prayers, or we've entered into spiritual warfare, we're led by the Spirit, we're open to that. Do you know what I mean? But that isn't fellowship. But the brotherly kindness speaks of that love expressed in the fellowship. Do you see the difference? For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that promise, that abundant life, abounding, that fruitfulness. And that will speak to our rewards in eternity. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was from his old sins. So there's nothing happening in that life, and if that person makes it in, there'll be no reward. He'll just make it in by the skin of his teeth, but no rewards. Now, we don't want that, do we? We want that fruitfulness. We want those abundant rewards to give God the glory for our lives. Those that live lives worthy of Christ will enjoy that abundance because they've given glory to God. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. That abundant entrance. And in closing, the final verse. Thank you for your patience so far, but let's look at this amazing promise in 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. In closing, that abundant entrance into his kingdom. 1 John 4, 17 to 19. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. We can be bold in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And so the apostle then continues, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. I've got good news. Those of you who are in faith, when Jesus commands us, love one another as I have loved you, faith turns the command into a promise. Yes, Lord, just as you've said, be healed, you've also said, be holy, for I am holy, I receive it. You've spoken that word of holiness over my life. You've spoken into my life to love my brother, and by your grace, it will be fulfilled. You will work that, you will accomplish that in my life. Do you see how faith turns the command into a promise? Praise God. It's not easy to say that. There is a process. There will be trials, tests, failures, tears, heartbreaks. But stay with it, because God will fulfill his redemptive word in our lives. Praise God. Wonderful, isn't it, if we'll just stay with it, if we'll bow the knee and acknowledge it's impossible with man, but Lord, these things are possible with you. I look to you. And so we're going to have confidence, we're going to have that abundance in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, not because we've worked in such a way to try and earn it, but we've allowed that living, active faith, that life of Christ, to produce more fruit in our lives. Well, praise God. Thank you, my beloved brethren, for your patience, for listening, for those monitoring, for those who've posted scriptures. I really appreciate that. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God is with us. Hallelujah. And his life, as we let his life live itself in us and through us, these fruits will abound. This is our witness. Dear friends, whatever you've done, whatever you're now going through, he knows your heart. He knows what is there. Do not run from him. Come to him. He will never cast you out. None of us in this assembly will ever reject anyone, as long as, you know, they're serious. If you're playing games, then that's different. But if you're sincere, if you mean business with God, You know, if you've bowed the knee, if you're real with him, you don't have to tell us anything, but as long as you're real with Jesus, as long as you're real with him, none of us are going to cast you out. You have been received. You have been received. You are beloved of the Lord, and you'll continue like that man out of whom was cast that legion of demons. You'll stay with him, and all those who formerly knew you will marvel because they've seen the transformed life by the glorious gospel.